It's a privilege to be in your midst again this morning, and we're going to share together on this very special topic, saying making a U-turn, making a U-turn. A very interesting topic. We shall be reading from the book of Ezekiel, just a few verses in the book of Ezekiel from verse 20 to 24. I do recommend, however, that if you get some time, you read the full chapter. It's an interesting chapter to try and give you the context. But because of time, we'll only read a few verses. You know, they invited a Pentecostal today and said we'll have a shorter service. A Pentecostal and short don't work together, but we'll see. May the Lord help us to get things through. Amen. So without further ado, let's read quickly in Ezekiel 18 from the 20th verse. I'll read from NIV. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. Amen. Very interesting reading, where, you know, we come to church on Sunday morning and we expect to be told, you shall live, it's wonderful, the Lord is good, you shall be blessed, you shall prosper. And there I am, reading for you a portion of scripture where I've mentioned die, I don't know how many times. It's you shall die, you shall die. How many? Six times. I'm saying die, 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 die. And you guys are expecting live, live, live. Actually, in the title of this chapter in my book is He Who Sins Will Die. So even the title of the message is, the title of the chapter is Die Has Death in It. And you may be wondering what's going on here. But if you read this portion of scripture, especially if you read from verse 1, you'll see what Ezekiel is trying to say. Ezekiel is talking to Israel and he's saying, this is what the Lord says. The sins of your father, of the father, will not be put on the son. And the sins of the son will not be credited to the father. It's trying to say everyone is responsible for their own actions. And he's saying as well, the righteousness of the father will not be put on the son, and the righteousness of the son will not be put on the father either. So it's really trying to say, well, each one of us is responsible for their own actions. And I can see that Ezekiel was right saying this, because he's talking to Israel. It's a nation who have come up and they're saying and they're thinking that, well, we are the chosen people. You know, God called our father Abraham, and we are great, we are chosen, we are this. And they can say and they can talk about all the promises that God has done to them as a nation from their fathers. And Ezekiel is coming to them and telling them, whoa, 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 hold on. Just because God said all these things to your father Abraham, it doesn't mean you will start living in sin and enjoying all sorts of things and think that the promises will still hold just because of your father. So he's saying, no, if you commit sin as the sons, that's bad for you. You shall die because of the sins you have committed. Not just because Abraham is our father and therefore God said your descendants will conquer the land and we will do this and we will do that. Yes, that was Abraham. But if the sons commit sin, the righteousness of the father will not be credited on them. They will die for their own sins. Everyone is responsible for their own actions. But again, at the same time, it's an encouragement to us, because he is saying also the sins of the fathers will not be put on the sons. So even while Israel could sometimes be in captivity, they'll go through very weird things, very difficult things, where they'll feel like the Lord has abandoned us. What has happened? He's telling them, well, if your fathers did something that led you into captivity, if your fathers did things that have made you to be in the situation you are in today, if you just turn back to me, you shall be restored. And all these things will not be counted on you anymore. You shall be restored and you shall be okay. And for me, as an African man, this is very important because, you see, some of us, it's only, I don't know which generation, maybe first, for some people, maybe it's the first generation of believers, of Christians. Maybe others is the second generation. Maybe others is the third, if you are lucky enough, the fourth generation. But otherwise, our forefathers, our great-great-grandfathers, we don't know what they were doing. They were worshipping all sorts of things. They were doing all sorts of weird things. Maybe they still had idols. You know, the missionaries only came to Africa the other day, and that's when they brought Christianity. But before that, our forefathers were doing all sorts of things. And it's so great to see that the Bible is saying, well, the sins of those guys will not be put on us. If we can turn around from all these evil things, turn to God and focus on God, he's telling us, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all those things will not be put on you. You can have a new beginning when you get into Christ. And that's the wonderful thing and the wonderful message. When you make that U-turn and say, I'm going away from sin, I'm abandoning these things, all those things will no longer be put on me. I am now free. I am now okay. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing to know that we are now okay. We are no longer in the bondage. The sins that our forefathers committed will not be put on us. However, verse 26, well, we didn't get to verse 26 when we were reading, but it says, if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. So if you commit sin, even if your fathers didn't commit any sin, but you are committing sin, even if you are righteous, you shall die. I can try and translate this and do my own Hebdavi version of translation and try to think about it and say, if Ezekiel was talking to us today, and if I was trying to write a version of the Bible that I will call the New Hebdavi Living Translation or something like that, application, modern, something, you know, I can come up with a name for it. I would think that Ezekiel is trying to say this. If he was talking to us today, and there is now Christianity, you see, back then he's talking to Israel. Christ has not yet come. Christianity is not there. But in our day, there is Christianity. So I think this is what Ezekiel will be telling us. He will tell us, listen, if you call yourselves Christians, but you're doing the same things that the non-believers are doing, don't expect that your Christianity will save you. You shall perish. You shall die like everybody else. Don't expect that, yes, I'm a Christian. You're just having the Christian name. And you've confessed, oh yes, Lord is my Savior and I'm a Christian. Everybody asks you, you say, I'm a Christian. Yes, that's fine. You are a Christian. But if you continue doing the same things, if you continue in sin, that Christianity is not going to help you. You shall surely die. Sorry for using, for saying you shall die, but yeah, you shall die. So you need to have a complete turnaround. You need to turn around. When you accept Christ in your life, it's just the first step. You confess it and you say, yes, Lord, I accept you in my life. Yes, that's the first step, a very important step. But the next step is that you need to make a U-turn. Because you can't continue going in the same direction you are going in before. These are two parallel worlds. These are two parallel things, two parallel kingdoms. They don't go together. Once you've received Christ in your life, you need to reach the point where you have a change of direction, where you have that U-turn. As they mentioned, when we talk about a U-turn, you're really like, you're going in this direction. You see the sign that you are allowed to make a U-turn, and you really turn around. You start going in the opposite direction of the road you are heading into. And that's what is expected of us as Christians. We need to reach that point where we are turning around, where we are moving in the other direction. But the problem is that many times what we are doing is that we just have a change of brand. Instead of having the real change, we just change the brand. It's like an organization. You are called this today, and the next day you say, okay, we're going to do a rebranding. So you are called organization ABC, and tomorrow you are called organization EDF. And there is the same management, the same people in management. It's the same people there. All you've done is to do a rebranding, to just put a new logo to say, well, our logo or our name is not supporter friendly. People are not understanding what we mean and all that. And you just change the name of the organization. But the people who are managing, who are leading the organization, is the exact same people. What do you expect from the organization? It will continue doing the exact same things, just with a new logo on the door. And that's what has become of our Christianity today. We are not making the real U-turn. All we want is that we'll get a new label and say, yes, I'm now a Christian, and then continue doing the same things we were doing before. And it's even something that came with, God bless the missionaries. They brought us Christianity. Hallelujah. But one of the things that happened is that they came and they found us with difficult names. Names that were hard to pronounce. People are called Seseseko Kukungwendo. People are called Lusukiro. And it was difficult for them. And they look at this guy and they're like, how do I even remember this name? It's a difficult name to remember the next day. So after you get saved, they say, okay, we are going to baptize you and we'll give you a new name. We'll give you a new Christian name. So if you are called Lusukiro, you'll be called Judas. If you are called Kukungwendo, you'll be called Joseph. You are called, I don't know, Wazabanga, you'll be Joseph. Like they gave us nice Christian names. Which was great. It helped them to remember. It also helps us to remember. I'm glad they brought these names. We are now called Christian, Peter, John, and all that. It helps us to remember people's names. But I think sometimes we are reducing our Christianity to just that change of name. That I'm no longer called Lusukiro, I'm called Joseph, and that's it. But it's not just changing a name. It's supposed to be a change of attitude. It's supposed to be a U-turn. It's supposed to be changing your way of thinking, your way of life, your way of everything. You're supposed to change all things. It reminds me of a story. Allow me, time is moving, but allow me to say this. It reminds me of a guy who was drinking a lot, and then he got saved. He got saved, he went to church, he was excited about his salvation, and he was being told all these wonderful things about salvation. He was told, you know, you are now born again, and we're going to baptize you, and you'll be a new person, and all that. You know, all these words they say, you'll be born again. An unbeliever is looking at that as like, wow, I'm going to be born again. What does that mean? I'm going to be a new person. I shall die to sin and resurrect in Christ. They're imagining these things. They don't know how it works. So the guy finally, he's baptized in a lot of water like we do. And he's put in the water and they say, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you are dead to sin, you're resurrected in Christ and all that. The guy realizes he's wet, but actually he's still feeling the same. He was expecting maybe there will be something, his skin will change, or he was expecting to see something. But unfortunately, he realized he's just wet. But apart from being wet, it's still him. And of course, they've given him a new name. Whatever African name he had, it has been changed and he has a new name. So he comes out of the water. Of course, he's in celebration mode. And because he had the alcohol problem before, and he's supposed to be celebrating. They're telling him, this is a great celebration. Even the angels are celebrating in heaven because of your salvation. He's in celebration mode. So he starts remembering his beer. He remembers that when he's usually in celebration mode, he likes his beer. So he goes back home, and he gets home, and he remembers there is, I think, one crate that I've not yet gotten rid of that should be somewhere, sitting somewhere here. So he goes to find the crate, and he takes the beer, and he sees, okay, this is premise. Now what do I do? But they've told me I'm not supposed to drink these things. But then he remembered, I was baptized. You get in the water, you come out, you get a new name. Everything remains the same, but you have a new name, and it's now okay. You are going to heaven. So he took a basin, took his premise, put it in water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son. From now on, you shall not be called premise. You shall be called orange juice. And I drink you. So that's the problem. People are thinking it's just, you know, you put it in water, it comes out, and it has a new name, and that is okay. But that's not okay. We are supposed to be changing our way of life. We are not supposed to remain the same. We're not supposed to be put in water and out, and then life goes on. No, life should not go on. We should be changed. We should be transformed. And that is what my plea to us today, that we need to really make that U-turn. We need to turn around. We need to take another direction. We should change our way of thinking. We should change our way of doing things. There are some habits that we may have been doing for a long time, and because we've been doing them over and over again, and even some things society has accepted, and society thinks it's now okay. There are some sins today, things that are really sins, but society is kind of starting to accept them. And we are, as Christians, starting to conform to that and being like, well, everybody is doing it. Well, guess what? Just because everybody is doing it doesn't make it right. We have to be principled and say, I'm making a U-turn and I'm not remaining in this anymore. Now, going quickly, let's share a few tips to help us as we embrace the heart changes, as we embrace this turnaround that we need, this big U-turn. As you make the big U-turn in your life, remember that it begins with a new thinking, a change of attitude. In Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 23, I'll only read verse 17. It says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. If you go down to verse 22, 23, it will say, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude and in your mind. You need to renew the way you are thinking, because the way you think affects the way you feel, and the way you feel will affect the way you act. So you need to make sure that you have a change of mind, a change of thinking as you make that U-turn that is needed for your life, that you have that change of attitude. The second thing is that to make the U-turn, you require to have the knowledge of the truth. You have to know the truth. Not only knowing the truth, you also need to apply the truth in your life, to put it into practice. It's not just about knowing things. It's not just about coming to church and hearing sermon after sermon. If you're not doing anything about the sermons you're receiving, if you're not doing anything about the word that you're receiving, it's useless. You are not going to be able to make that U-turn that is required. And the more you get to know Jesus, the more you'll have a change in your life, and you'll know the truth in your life. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 says, all scripture is God's breath, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture is there to help us to know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Let us get into the scripture and let us know the truth of the scriptures. That is what is going to show us the direction we're supposed to take. Making a U-turn requires that you clean your house. It requires cleaning your house. It requires making a few amendments. There are things that you can no longer keep with you. There are things that you have to throw away. There are things that you can no longer keep. It's like this guy who was already saved, but he still kept the crate. For him, in his faith, that was not all right, but he still kept it in the house anyway. There are some things that you should not keep in the house. There are things that you have to get to throw away. There are things that you cannot just have with you. There are maybe friends that you can no longer hang out with as much as you did. Maybe there are these places you need to unsubscribe to some things. Maybe there are issues that there are things that you have to get away from your life if you have to make this good U-turn. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. That's Hebrews 12, verse 1. That is what the Lord requires for us. There are things that we need to put off if we are going to move into this real change, into this real U-turn. The final thing is that to make the real change, to make the real U-turn in your life, you need faith. You will require faith if you have to make this U-turn. You have to believe that you can. The problem is that every time you want to make the U-turn, the devil will come and there will be that small voice in your ear telling you can't do it, telling you can't make it, telling you it's too hard, telling you you'll be discriminated against. What will your friend think? What will all these things? All these things will come to you, but you have to remember that, have faith. Have faith. It is possible. The Lord is with you and he will help you make that U-turn that you require. Have faith that it is possible and it can be done. The early church was different. When Christianity started, even when the whole name of Christian started and all that, these guys were really making a difference. They were really not doing the same things that everybody was doing. They really were embracing their salvation and doing things completely different. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, Paul is getting to Thessalonica, and he gets there and they're doing things, and they got arrested. And what they were accusing them and saying, these guys who are turning the world around have come here. That's what the Thessalonians were saying. These guys who are turning the world around, they have come here. And they were accusing Jason and saying, Jason is hosting them in his house. Can you believe this? These guys have come here. But today, we are going places as Christians, a majority Christian country, but what impact are we giving? What impact are we making? Are we making any difference? Can people say, yes, these Christians have come? Can people say, yes, this guy is transformed? These guys are transformed. Are we making a difference? Are we showing that we are different as Christians? Can our neighborhood testify that, yes, these guys are different? Can our school, in our family, in our place of work, can they testify that we are really, truly making a difference? That we are different and we are doing things differently? Are we having the impact like it's supposed to be? We'll only have that impact when we decide to make the real U-turn and turn completely away from all the things that will still lead us into sin and turn around and follow Christ with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. May God bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.